Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. This is a very popular verse that most of us would know, would have heard it at some point of our life, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So this is actually a statement made by Jesus as part of the revelation of himself as God revealed him to mankind. So he goes before the people and he shouts out this statement. And in this revelation, he makes a declaration. And it's not just a declaration, it is an invitation to the people, to those who are listening to him. The people of that time were living under the Roman occupation. They didn't have much options for life before them. Spiritually, they had very little, if any, hope of heaven or eternal life, of making it with God. They lived under the weight of the law. Their religion was work-based. You work hard to make yourself right with God. You work hard to earn God's favor. You work hard to get some semblance of a blessed life. Basically, life was a struggle. Spirituality was a struggle. And survival was a struggle. So Jesus shows up to these people and he makes this declaration, this invitation. And this isn't an invitation to ministry. It isn't an invitation to a conference, to a talk, to a program. It is an invitation to come to him, take his yoke, learn from him so that he could give them rest, or rather so that they could find rest for their souls. And even though this is an invitation or a declaration that was made more than 2,000 years ago, we should know that this invitation is still valid. It is still active and it is something that we can respond to even today in 2024. Amen. This rest is still accessible to you and I today. More than that, I think this rest is crucial for us as Christians to understand and embrace. It is so, so important. You know, most of us equate rest to some downtime, taking a break, going on a vacation, some de-stress time. But that's not really the type of rest that Jesus is talking about. Jesus wasn't saying to them, "Everybody stop what you're doing, close down your shops, shut down your businesses, you don't need to work, let's go chill by the Galilee. Let's just relax." He wasn't saying that to them. He wasn't declaring a public holiday, because that kind of rest, which we all can have, is unfortunately temporary. Every holiday, every vacation must and will come to an end. So he's not talking about taking a break from physical activity. The rest that Jesus wants you and I to have, or is inviting us to, is not about the position of your body, but it is about the position of your heart. It isn't about a place you go to, but it is a place you live from. He was inviting the people then, and you, and all of us here, you and I today, to experience a new way of doing life. He says, "Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." Why your souls? Every thought that you have, every decision that you make, every emotion that you engage or wrestle with daily starts and happens in your soul. Our soul, or sometimes referred to as our hearts, or even your mind, you know, it's all connected. Your heart and your mind are components of your soul. So when I use the words interchangeably, I'm talking about the same thing, this area of your life, your soul. It is actually the cockpit of your life. It is the control center of your life. That is why the scripture says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, how can evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. So whatever's going on in your heart, in that area of your soul, determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And then in Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It says, above all else, the one thing that you and I need to guard, to care over, to protect is our hearts, because out of it everything flows. Your life is determined by what is going on in your heart, so we need to guard it. Your soul is the control center of your life. It influences everything about your life. Above all else, the most important thing, he says, guard your hearts. Every turmoil, every fear, every stress, many forms of anxiety that you are experiencing right now is because of what is going on in the area of your soul. The restlessness, the anxiousness that you are struggling with is because of the thoughts that seem to be dominant in your soul. The condemnation that you're carrying is because of the ideas that you have allowed into your soul. And what goes into your soul affects you mentally, physically, relationally, and ultimately it will affect you spiritually. So going back to the concept of rest that Jesus was inviting his people to. When you read the scriptures in the book of Genesis, when God created mankind, when he created Adam and Eve, God wanted Adam and Eve to live and to function from a place of rest. That was his original plan for them. God created the earth. He created the trees, the animals, the garden, everything that man would need. And then it says in Genesis 2 verse 15, then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Everybody say tend and keep. The primary role of mankind was to tend and keep. To tend and keep basically is to care for or to look after or to guard or to steward what God has already given you or provided for you. He didn't put them in the garden and say, find your provision yourself. Make your blessings. God did not ask them to make the trees produce, make the flowers grow, make the fruits large and juicy so that they could enjoy it. God put them in a system that was designed to bless them, to provide for them, where he gave them all that they would need in life, and all they had to do was to tend and to manage the blessings, to steward it, to take care of that which God had blessed them with. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, had no stress or anxiety. Their souls were at rest and in confidence with their relationship with God. They didn't wake up in the morning wondering if they were going to be accepted by God, if they were good enough. They didn't go through their day stressed about whether they had enough to feed themselves, to eat, what to wear in the morning. How many of you are Adam and Eve messed up for us? They didn't wake up feeling inferior. They were not driven by stress or worry or fear. They lived from a soul at rest. And of course, we know the story. The devil comes into the scene. And the lie of the devil was designed specifically to get mankind to open their hearts to him, to get access into the soul of man. So the devil comes. He goes to Eve, and of course, Adam is there with her. Don't blame Eve always. Adam was there keeping quiet, not being the man he was supposed to be, while the serpent was talking to Eve. Because when you read the story, you realize even the serpent having this conversation. Oh, got it. And then she eats the fruit, and she passes it to her man, Adam, who was with her. Adam heard firsthand from God, but he just kept quiet. And then when he took a bite of the fruit, everything went south. So the serpent comes to Eve and he says, did God really say? And the moment they started to entertain the serpent, did God really say? Now, a soul at rest has a seed of doubt planted in it. And of course, you say, yeah, God said, if we eat of this fruit, you know, we will die. Then the serpent says, you would not die. Basically saying or implying that God lied. You cannot trust God. Now the soul at rest has a seed of distrust in God and his word. And then the serpent goes on to say, God knows the moment you eat it, you will be like God. They were already made in the image of God. They were already like God. Now the soul at rest is planted with a seed of inadequacy. I'm not good enough. Who God made me is not enough. It's not good enough. And their agreement with the devil gives him access into their soul, into their world. And then they end up doing the one thing that he told them not to do, eating of that fruit. And then they start to feel fear and stress for the first time. It says they hid from God. Why are you hiding? Because I am afraid. They start, a soul at rest is now filled with fear. They started feeling that they were not good enough. When they said they were hiding, they said, God said, why are you hiding? He said, I hid because I was naked. There's something wrong with me. There's something that I need to be ashamed of. And God's first words are, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that there's something wrong with you because you didn't hear it from me? Whose voice have you allowed into your soul? Whose voice have you allowed to redefine you? And then they started embracing victimhood for the first time. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. The woman that you gave me, she made me eat of the tree. Woman looked at it, the serpent, the snake. We are all victims. And they got that victim mentality for the first time. The soul that was at rest, a soul that was confident in God, is now filled with turmoil. Access was given to the devil into the hearts of men, and it starts to devolve. And if you go down further to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that by this point, everything that they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. A soul that once had no worries, no fears, no turmoil, no evil, now degenerates to a point where everything they thought and imagined was consistently and totally evil. You know, today we read the story of Adam and Eve and we think, how dumb of them, right? They had everything. How dumb of them to believe the lie. How silly of them to trust the words of a serpent. They blew it for all of us. Why did they believe the devil? They walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening every day from day one. They should have known better. The moment they heard the serpent say, did God really say? The moment the serpent tried to sow that seed of negativity against God, tried to get access into their soul, they should have just replied, God said it, we believe it, that settles it. Get away, serpent. Yeah. The devil tried the same thing with Jesus, who's known as the second Adam. He says, if you really are the Son of God, what is he doing? He's trying to sow the seeds of doubt. Same thing, same strategy. He's a one-trick pony. Same strategy. The first words, the first recorded words that Jesus hears from the Father, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The first recorded words the devil says to Jesus, if you really are the Son of God. He tries to go against God's word, try to get Jesus to doubt, try to get Jesus to a place where he needed to prove himself. But Jesus' response was, in a nutshell, paraphrase, I've got nothing to prove to you, devil. I know who I am. I know who my God is. I trust the word of God. I will never bow down to you, now get lost. That's basically what he said, like, if I paraphrase it. And if only Adam and Eve responded like Jesus, today you wouldn't have spent 1 hour in front of the mirror wondering what to wear to church. Today we'd be living in joy in the presence of God. No sin, no evil. If only they responded like how Jesus responded. How could they fall for that? Did God really say? How could they fall for that lie? Of course, like God said it. And if God said it, of course it's true. Like God is not a man that he should lie. How many of you agree with that? Yet, how many of us go through our lives not believing that God means what he said about you, about your life, about your condition, about your future? How many of us go through life not believing that God really said and means it, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? How many of us go through life, or even sitting here today, and don't really believe that we are accepted in the Beloved? How many of us go through challenges not believing that, like he said, he really will cause all things to work out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Or that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? How many of us face challenges not really believing that no weapon formed against us will prosper? Or if that he is with you, who can be against you? How many of us are unhappy because we don't believe that we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them? How many of us go through life not believing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are loved with an everlasting love, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will be with us even till the end of days? How many of us are taking huge bites from that fruit, consuming those things that God told us not to consume because we are believing the lie of the enemy, because we are allowing the seeds of his word to germinate in the soil of our heart? His strategy is the same. He wants control of your soul. He wants to get into the control center of your life. Your greatest battle as a believer will be waged in the area of your soul. It is not out there. It is within here. He wants to invade and dominate your thoughts. He wants you to believe his lies. He wants you to live with fear and not faith at the forefront of your life. He wants your soul to be filled with offense, with hurt, with victimhood. He wants you to be unhappy and insecure about yourself, because every time you embrace those lies, every time you believe the enemies, you are unconsciously pointing a finger at the face of God saying, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. You cannot be trusted. Your words, yeah, it's there. It's nice to read on a good day when I'm feeling good. It's nice to stick on my refrigerator magnets. It's like nice to type out on my computer. But really, did God really say that? Does God really mean that about me, my life, my family, my future? No, probably not. How different are we? How many of us would have fared better if we were in the Garden of Eden with the serpent? Actually, how many of us are still repeating that same sin of Adam on a daily basis? Going through life with fear, not faith. Going through life not believing that God is not a man that he should lie. So when we, you know, of course we are spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is the part of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The spirit is the part of you where God lives. But your soul is entirely yours. You have control over your soul. You see, Christians can shut our souls to the Spirit of God, where he is in you, but he doesn't have influence over you. So you live your life in fear and restlessness, not righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is why Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's how transformation comes. That's how transformation is going to come to your life, to your future, to your family, when you renew your mind. Amen? Yeah. So going back to Adam and Eve, because they believe the enemy, because they give access to the enemy into their souls, they change the dynamic of their souls. Now they move from rest to stress, and now the world they live in changes as well. Because of sin, the curse came into play. The terms of man's existence on the earth starts to change. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Things shifted. This is where they move from rest, from tending and keeping, to toiling and sweating, where they had to struggle to produce provision, to get that blessing. That is why you notice when they had a... So that is where they move from, like I said, struggling, to toiling. They're trying to make things happen for themselves. And that is that point where our souls shifted from rest-driven to stress-driven, from faith-driven to fear-driven living. Yet from that point, throughout the scriptures, is the story, this beautiful, beautiful story of God leading his people, or rather God wanting his people to have that rest again. You see, God promising to lead his people to the promised land. The promised land was supposed to be a space where they could live in that rest again, as per God's original plan for man in Eden. This is how they describe the land in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 11. It says, the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of the ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain in your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, you shall not borrow, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 24. You will possess the land, and I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God. It almost sounds like a returning to Eden. It sounds like a space where they would no longer be under the weight of the curse anymore, where they could go back to living from rest. But then when you study the scripture about their journey then on, those who made it to the promised land, and you read about those who got in, and we see that though they were in the land, they still did not have that rest. They still face all kinds of challenges. It seemed like they were still living under the weight of the curse. And here's why. There are two things that they didn't understand about this rest, which is going to lead me to two truths that you and I need to understand about this rest. The first truth they didn't realize about this rest is this. This generation that entered the promised land, you know, Joshua leads the people into the promised land, still didn't enjoy the rest of God because they didn't understand that this rest of God for his people was never meant to be the land. It was never meant to be a geographical location. They were never going to find it in a place. It wasn't about where they were. It was about whose they were. It wasn't the land that provided or blessed or prospered the people. It was God. That is why you will notice when they had a right relationship with God, when they walked with him, when they trusted him, they prospered. The land was blessed. They had peace. But when they turned away, when they strayed, when they turned to other gods, when they didn't trust him, when they stopped living by faith, the same land, but they faced negative, adverse consequences. So their reward, their rest was not the land. It was this great God who was theirs, who had chosen them for his own. And Moses knew this. So when God was telling Moses to the promised land, wanted to lead Moses to the promised land, Moses has his conversation with God. In Exodus 33, Moses says to the Lord, "Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. But you haven't told me who you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, okay, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor." He understood that favor wasn't tied to where they were going. Favor was tied to God. So if he asked God, he said, "God, let me know your ways. Let me understand you more fully so that I can continue to enjoy your favor." And God says this to him in the next verse. "My presence," who are you going to send with me? He says, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And then Moses still tapuas. "Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us from here." Listen, what he's telling God is that this land, I don't even want this land if you're not going to be there. If you are not going with me, I'd rather stay here in this desert. Don't make us leave this place if you are not going with me. Moses understood their reward, their rest, the favor that they have was due to the fact that God was with them. He was their reward. And today you and I need to understand that our real reward is not the car, not the house, not the promotion. The real reward, our real treasure is the fact that we have God with us, that we belong to Him, that we have a loving Father that is watching over us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and nothing can separate us from His love. So God says to Abraham, "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abraham wanted something else as his reward. He said, "Listen, you got me, you got everything. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." David is another one who understood this. That's why he says in Psalm 118 verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" In fact, one of the most popular and beautiful psalms that most of us would know and probably can recite by heart is the 23rd Psalm. But reciting it and believing it is two different things. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." Another translation says it like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need." And then he goes on, he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Oh man, I love that. I love that. I don't have to do anything against my enemies. God just blesses me. Their punishment is watching me blessed. Come on. Your enemy's punishment is watching you being blessed by the Lord. How He provides for you. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And He says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So it's not just a psalm for this life. It is a psalm that goes into eternity. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and after this life ends, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a confidence we can have. Come on, guys. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. You see, the second thing that they didn't understand about rest was, which is linked to the first point. You see, being known as God's people, having the presence without faith is as good as not having the presence. Having God's presence with you, without trust in His word, without trust in His character, is as good as not having His presence, because He can't do anything for you because you don't trust Him. You don't allow Him to influence that area of your soul. You see, this 23rd Psalm, this beautiful Psalm that we just read, is not just highlighting the presence of the shepherd and the role that he plays. It is also highlighting the trust and the confidence of the sheep in the shepherd. This Psalm will not be so beautiful as if the Lord is my shepherd, I don't know what he will do. He wants to lead me beside still waters, but I want to go to the bar. Makes me lie down. He wants me to lie down on green pastures, but I don't like, because the grass will make me itchy, so I want to go and lie down somewhere else. He leads me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, but my name is more important, no? Why I must think about his name being glorified in my life? I want to glorify my own name. What's after that? Prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But I just don't like the food that's on the table. I'd rather just eat of my own table. So if the sheep was like that, he wouldn't benefit from knowing a good shepherd. The good shepherd will be of no benefit for him. So Israel, going back to the story, Israel had this problem. They knew he was with them. They knew they were God's people, but they didn't trust that this God was enough, that he would do what he said he would do. They had him as their shepherd, but they didn't obey and trust him as the shepherd. So under Moses, an entire generation, they had God with them, they had the presence, but they didn't receive the promise. They died in the wilderness, and the Bible tells us why. It says in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter the rest because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4, 11, and this is writing to us. So let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to that same example of disobedience. He's talking to us. What is that same example of disobedience? Hebrews 4, verse 2. For this good news, this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us, you and I here today, just as it was to them, those in Moses' time. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who obeyed God, those who believed God, those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. I like how the Amplified Bible says it. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith, with the leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness by those who heard it. So we have God's presence, we know that, but do we share the faith of those who believe, those who hear God? Do our actions, our reactions, do our choices and attitudes reflect the fact that we believe, that we have absolute trust and confidence in God's power, wisdom, and goodness? Do we believe that God's word to us and for us can be trusted totally? The reason why many of us are not living from rest is because we have presence without trust, without faith. We belong, but we don't believe. So Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So for us, for you and I today, rest starts like this. Jesus says, come to me. He is the solution. That is the invitation to relationship, to belong, to be connected to the vine. Come to Jesus. Basically, he's saying he is the solution. He is the door. He is the way. But he doesn't stop there. Many people stop at coming to Jesus. But Jesus is not just inviting you and I to relationship. He's inviting you and I to a lifestyle. He says, come to me. Doesn't stop there. After that, he says, take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me is an invitation to him, to life. Take my yoke upon you is an invitation to a lifestyle. After coming to Jesus, what's this yoke? Take my yoke upon you. What's this yoke? Most of you are thinking about the egg, the onsen egg. It's not that yoke. Yoke is what the farmers used to put on the, do I have a large stick? No. The farmers used to put on the oxen this large wood, right? They used to put it on the back of the animals of burden, the cows, the bulls. So what this yoke does is it connects them to the burden. It connects them to their work and their purpose. They pull the yoke. Why? And why is Jesus saying, talking about yoke? Because the people of that time were under a burden, under the yoke of sin, the yoke of the law, the yoke of oppression, the yoke of fear. It was heavy and it was keeping them from the life that God intended for them. So Jesus comes and says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus has a yoke. His yoke, and going back to the farming context, what they used to do with the yoke is, like I said, it's this big piece of wood, where they would tie two animals together and the animals, they'll put it on the backs of the animals and these animals will pull their burdens, will pull the load together. So what they used to do is, every now and then they would have a young bull or a young cow that is weak, that cannot pull the yoke, that cannot go the distance. So what they would do is, they would normally pair the weak new cow or new bull with a strong, seasoned, muscular working bull. And they'll put it together next to each other. So under the same yoke. So now because of the strong bull, the weak cow is now able to do things and carry things that it naturally couldn't do. The weak animal is able to achieve things that it would naturally not be able to achieve. It becomes a partnership. It's almost like an unfair partnership, right? I'm doing all the heavy lifting and you are just benefiting, being dragged along, chilling. Hey. Remember my son telling me about his assignment in college. And you know, they have to do group projects. How many of you college or university students have done group projects? How many of you know the frustration of doing group projects? You're working so hard, but then you'll have one leper Johnny that will just come, slowly, chill, not carry his weight in the group. And the rest of you are working so hard. And this guy benefits because everyone did their part and did his part as well. So he gets an A for the group project, though he didn't do anything. It's very frustrating. My son used to come and complain to me in school. Listen, we are that slacker. We are here because Jesus Christ did all the heavy lifting for us. He did all the things that naturally we could not do. He did all the work and we just benefit. He took the burden of our sin, our punishment, our separation from God, our curse, our weaknesses. Today we are called the righteousness of God. We are victorious. We are more than conquerors because of, not because of who we are, but because of who we are yoked with. Yeah. Amen. So Jesus is inviting us into a lifestyle of partnership with him. I can't do all things, but who am I yoked with? I can't do all things, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With man, this is impossible, but with God, All things are possible. If God is for me, who can be against me? The Lord is on my side. Why should I fear? My help doesn't come from man. My help comes from the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Basically saying, take my yoke upon you. Acknowledge me, lean on me, and I will direct your path. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. That is the beauty of God. That's the invitation that God is inviting you to. Basically saying, come, it's better for you here. Let go of your way of doing things. How has it been for you? Carrying your own yoke for so long. Trying to do things your way. Time to release. Time to release all those yokes that is keeping you anxious, stressed, in fear. Come, come, take my yoke. Let me teach you. Learn from me. What does Jesus have to teach you about your life, about your future, about family, about the fear that you wrestle with, about the anxiety that you're struggling with? Come learn from me, he says. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. How many of you remember the channel Light and Easy? How many of you listen to Light and Easy? Okay, we can see. It's the older people. Just take, saw the name, Sarenu. Just take for the hike, huh? All the Light and Easy channel listeners, please put up your hands again. Oh, now it's called Light FM. Huh? Not now Light and not so easy. Huh? That's why Jesus is saying, come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So if your soul is in turmoil, if you're living with constant stress and worry, it's because you've been learning from other sources. You're getting your understanding of yourself, of your life, of your future from others. You've been listening and obeying other voices. You've taken on other yokes. Drop them all and come to Jesus. Trust him. Let him be your teacher. You know, most of us, our prayer life is like this. We are praying. We're going to God with our yoke, with our burdens, and we're saying to God, God, take my yoke upon you so I can give you stress. Most of us go to God like that. We're telling him about our yoke, our burden, and we want him to take on our burden. But he is saying to you, listen, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and then you will find rest. Amen. Don't force your yoke on God. You're not supposed to be carrying that. Take on his yoke. And how do you take on his yoke? He says, learn from me. Let's not be like the ones described in Hebrews chapter 2. The message they heard didn't benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. He says, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. Gentle, not harsh, not domineering, not angry. Why you got this wrong? See, most people's view of God can be like this. God is angry. God is upset with me. God is waiting for me to mess up. And he says, he will be gentle. His goodness leads to your repentance. That's why he's good to you. He's calling you, come, come to me. He's humble. Though he is God, though he's King of Kings, though he's Lord of all, he is accessible to you. Humble. And he's saying, in that space, you will find rest for your souls. Come to Jesus. Journey with Jesus. Partner with him. We are called co-laborers with Christ. He's right there with you. Learn from him. Let his word define your circumstances. Don't allow your circumstances to define your relationship with God. Know his character. Know his nature can be trusted. Listen, don't get me wrong. He's not promising you a life without challenges. But he is assuring you that when you go through those things, he will be right there with you. When you walk through the fire, I will be with you. When you go through the flood, I will be with you. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to fear, because He will be right there with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He can be trusted. Believe it when He says He will really cause all things to work out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. My job is to just stay in love with Jesus. Just to continue to walk in His call and His purpose for my life. Be at rest, because I know no matter what I'm facing, it may look ugly now, it may seem challenging now, but I'm going to be at rest because He will cause even this to work out for my good. Amen. If I really believe that, then I can be at rest in the midst of turmoil. I can sleep on the boat in the midst of a storm. I can be at peace when those around me seem to be panicking, because my source, my confidence, my life, my peace, my joy is not determined by you. It's not determined by others. No person, no devil, no problem can steal that rest away from my soul, can steal my peace. People trying to sabotage me. Listen, what you intend to do for evil, God's going to work out for good and for the salvation of many. Your promotion comes from the Lord. People plotting against you, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper anyway. Let them do what they want to do. Let them plot, let them plan. People want to kill me. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win situation either way. Worried about how I'm going to pay my bills? My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's why He says in Matthew chapter 6 verse 25, this lengthy scripture, Jesus says so much to just express one point. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, know about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value to them than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you have gotten taller because you worry a lot? If that can happen, Jesus will be 9 feet taller by now. Hey, stop picking on Jesus. It's Robin Fla. Hey. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today here and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry. Come on, tell the person next to you, don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles at that point that Jesus is talking about? These are the people who do not know God, who do not have God as their Father. They worry about all these things. But He says to you and I, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then He goes on, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So what is He saying? Chill, guys. Stop worrying. Rest. I got you. Stop worrying. Not because you have no needs or struggles. The focus is, He's just telling you, don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. And the scripture says you have a heavenly Father who loves you, who knows you, and knows you need these things. You are not an orphan. You have a heavenly Father who knows. My kids are not worrying about what they're going to have for lunch, what they're going to wear tomorrow morning when they wake up, what they're going to have for breakfast, whether we're going to have dinner. It's not even in their mind. They don't go through their days, what to wear, what to wear, what to wear. What to eat, what to eat, what to eat. Will I have clothes tomorrow? No. They just know. Our parents are going to take care of this. They know what we need. They're not going to leave us hungry. We are not orphans. They will take care of our needs. And that is the kind of confidence that God is inviting you and I to have in Him. That is the kind of confidence and trust He wants us to walk in. And then the key is to live from that place of complete trust and surrender to Him. Then he ends with this. This is really, really important. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you're thinking about, food, clothing, blessing, promotions, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added for you. What is the seek ye first the kingdom of God? You know, sometimes at church we kind of reduce it. Oh, you know, you need to start serving in ministry, serving church, putting this on. No, that's not actually what it means. You need to catch this, okay? Don't lose this, but this is the most important part. A kingdom is a place run by a king. It's a place where you live under the king's protection, the king's providence, and where you are governed by the laws that have been passed by the king. The kingdom is the domain of the king. So when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, what he's saying to us is move to that place in your life where God is your king, where you are living in the world, but you are actually living from the kingdom, where you truly believe and know that He rules, where you know that you are under His protection, He's in charge of your well-being, where you live and operate by His laws, and when you come to that place, you have found the kingdom of God. And you would have entered His rest. And God wants you to have this kingdom, because He says in Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. So He says, seek the kingdom of God. Now, are you living in the domain of the king? It's not a place you visit every Sunday when you step into church. It's a place where you live from daily. So let's look, where is His kingdom? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, we need to seek first the kingdom. Where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom established? Jesus gives us the answer. Luke chapter 17 verse 20. David, can you put it up? My writing here is too small. Now, when He was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not somewhere out there. It's not this place you go to. It's not in Israel. It's not in America. It's not in Seremban. Definitely not in Seremban. Could be in Klang, but don't know. So He says, the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. Nor will they say, see here, see there. Then He gives the answer. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And He's already giving you a clue. Sometimes we go running here and there looking for God's kingdom. He'll say, the kingdom of God. Just seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Where's the kingdom of God? Within you. How do you come to that place within you where you're living from the kingdom? The kingdom of God needs to be established in your soul. Where you're living, you've made a conscious decision to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That He is your king. That is His word. Complete trust and confidence in your king, His word. Well, He's not a man that He should lie. He will take care of your provision. He will take care of your protection. He will take care of your family. He will take care of your health. He is your king. The moment I find that space within me, I have entered that rest. Come on. Are you living in the domain of the king? What are some of the kingdom principles that should govern your life? That should govern your needs. As the world says, you know, things are going bad, economy is going bad, this is happening, but what does the kingdom say? My God
shall supply, come on, according to Jesus. Heaven is not having an economic crisis. The currency of heaven, faith, is still high up there. The highest currency. Nothing can beat that. Its value has not depreciated. Amen. What does the kingdom say about your health? He forgives all your sins. What does your king do? He heals all your diseases. You're worried, you're struggling with anxiety, depression. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Everybody say power. Power. I have a spirit of power. Come on, say that. Of love and of a sound mind. Worrying about your loved ones. What does the kingdom say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household. Bad thing just happened. Bad report. Struggling with something. Romans 8:28. And we know, not we think. We know it is established in our souls that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. That challenge you're facing, that problem you're worried about, thinking about, that fear that you're having, listen, chill. God's got you. Be at rest. It's going to work out for your good anyway. It's going to work out for your good anyway. Come on, give Jesus a clap offering. That's what the kingdom of God is about, guys. That is what living of rest, living from rest is about. That is the lifestyle that Jesus is inviting you to, so that you can find rest for your souls. Come on. There's actually only one thing that God tells us we must stress and worry about. One thing only. Let me read that to you. Hebrews 4, 1-3. 1-3 again. God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of us might fail to experience it. Only thing we need to fear is fear that we will not enter it. And how can we not enter it? For this good news that God had prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listen to God. For only we who believe can enter His rest. That's the only thing you need to worry about. Worry that I'm not entering His rest. Because I'm filled with doubt and fear, and maybe I'm allowing the lies of the serpent. The serpent is still active. The lies of the serpent to plant seeds into my heart, into my soul. So I'm constantly worrying. I'm constantly worried about tomorrow. I'm constantly worried about my children. I'm constantly worried about my parents. I'm constantly worried about my job, about my finances. You know, and God says, listen, work hard. Work hard. Labor. Labor to enter the rest. That is your challenge. Labor, the only thing you need to really work hard for is to enter that rest. And we all can enter that how? Only if we believe. Trust in the character of God. Trust in your Father who loves you. You have a heavenly Father who loves you with an everlasting love.